Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Maybe I ought to turn on. Care, not law. We return to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Last week we talked about the need for commitment to following Jesus. He also talked about the reality that our lives are either focused on Jesus or on Satan. There's no really any middle ground. This morning we see Jesus interacting with the Jewish leadership, confronting them and challenging their self-glorification. So let's go through the text and see what we can find there. We begin in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. I think we often underestimate the complexity of this situation. Pharisees had some really strict rules about eating with others, especially someone viewed as an enemy. Remember, when you ate with somebody, you were opening yourself up. You were providing for them an opportunity. You were taking down the barriers, as it was, to someone hurting you. You were accepting them in a way. Jesus was viewed by the Jewish leadership as a threat and as an enemy. They were actively seeking ways to kill him. But this Pharisee invites him in to have a meal at his house. It's believed the meal was probably the late morning meal. Typically, Jewish households of that time, particularly leaders, would have two meals a day. One late morning after they got back from prayer at the temple or at the synagogue, and then a late afternoon meal, which would be their dinner, supper, whatever you want to call it. We believe this one was the late morning meal after they'd already been to the temple for prayer. As we've demonstrated frequently during our threefold communion services, meals were typically eaten at triclinium tables. That was a Roman custom that had infiltrated into Israel. Most of the Levant did it this way. Jesus accepts the invitation to go into the house, into the Pharisee's house for the meal, and he reclined at table with the Pharisee. I suspect there were others there as well, not just the Pharisee and Jesus. There were others that were paying attention to what was going on. The Pharisee would want to have the notable, important people of the area there with him. Whether this was directly in Jerusalem or not, we don't know. But he wanted to have other important people witness what was going on. The Pharisee wanted to have others see him set Jesus the enemy straight. See, it's all about appearance. It's all about how do I make points. The Pharisee was more concerned with his own image than he was anything else. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus, that he did not first wash before dinner. I love how this scene is being set up. So Jesus accepts an invitation to go to the house and to have a meal with him. And we don't have any indication of what all was going on around there. We don't know if there was a foot washing that happened as custom at the door. None of that's talked about. Dr. Luke doesn't provide us any real details of the setting. Jesus accepts the invitation to go into the home of the Pharisee and then doesn't do what the Pharisee expected. Normal custom for the Pharisees would have been to enter the home, foot washing thing would have happened, and then there would have been a hand washing. You don't ever eat without hand washing your hands, right? Probably a pretty good custom. So the Pharisee was astonished, but here's your question. Why would Jesus bait the Pharisee? I think Jesus was baiting the Pharisee. Why would he do that?
Start the conversation.
Yeah, it's more right, start the conversation, but it's more than that. I think Jesus went into the, accepted the invitation and went into the house not doing what custom was to just poke the Pharisee. Just to start the argument more than the conversation. Go ahead, Chuck.
To set him up for not following the Jewish law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, except it wasn't Jewish law. Jesus was baiting the Pharisee because Jesus wanted to poke the Pharisee just a little bit more. He also wanted to demonstrate that the Pharisees weren't concerned about proper worship or even respect for God. The Pharisees were more concerned with how they looked to the public and the authority that they had in society. They wanted to be seen as the authoritative figures. Jesus knew that the Pharisee would seek to trap him. Jesus knew the agenda of the Pharisees. So when Jesus walked into the house and went to the triclinium, Jesus didn't wash his hands. Jesus was not violating the law or even the spirit of the Levitical law. Leviticus 15:11 says, Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. There is the only Levitical command about hand washing. Doesn't talk about anybody eating. It talks about when you touch somebody that has a discharge. If you're on pus patrol, you got to wash your hands. That's what's being said here. But the Pharisees had changed it. The original law is not at all about eating food. It's entirely related to being made ceremonial unclean when touching someone who has a discharge. But the Pharisees extended the Levitical law to mandate that you had to wash your hands before you could eat. Not just wash your hands, but there was a certain way to wash them so that the water dripped in a certain way. The Jewish rabbis took the Torah, the five books of Moses, and wrote oral traditions and interpretations. We call that the Mishnah. To this was added more and more rules that the Jewish leadership said would ensure that the Torah was followed meticulously. So in order to make sure that if you touch somebody that has a discharge, you wash your hands, we're going to make sure that you wash your hands before you eat. Kind of a disconnect, but you see how they... what they were doing. They were taking the simple law and then applying all sorts of things on it. So the 613 laws that were given in the Old Testament, they had added to in what we call the Mishnah. The Mishnah took on the authority that rivaled the Torah itself. The opinions of men were almost at the same authority as what the actual Levitical law was. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school in our own fellowship's history. The council or the committee on conference and the authority that they had was parallel to the Word of God. It's easy for that to happen. And that's what was happening in Israel. Officially, the Mishnah didn't have the authority of the Word of God, but practically, operationally, what was in the Mishnah was what they lived by. Even if it was different than the Word of God. So in that respect, it did have the authority of the Word of God. The Pharisees expected Jesus to comply with the rules from the Mishnah that controlled every aspect of their life. They expected him to come in and wash his hands, holding his fingers the right way, and so forth. They expected that. That's what everybody had to live by as the Pharisees maintained control. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Jesus is not wasting any time. Just goes right up to the Pharisee and says, "You guys are evil and wicked." Obviously, Jesus is not saying that the Pharisees don't properly wash their dishes. It really doesn't have anything to do with dishes. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees made sure they always looked good. They always looked like they were complying with the law. They always looked like they were being reverent, like they were being worshipful. They wanted to look good in front of the world. They always wanted to be respected. They wanted to be admired, maybe even feared. For the Pharisee, it was always about their appearance and their position in society. It was never about the law or the purpose of the law. The law was a means to an end for the Pharisees. When Jesus accuses the Pharisees of washing the outside of the cup, but not the inside, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. The fixation the Pharisees had on looking good, not being good. There's a big difference. You can look good and not be good. Jesus accused the Pharisees of greed and wickedness. He says that the Pharisee is full of greed and wickedness. They look good and clean on the outside, but they're full of wickedness on the inside. He then goes on and says, "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" The word fools is the Greek word aphron. It's a compound word with the prefix of alpha on it, making it a negative application of the Greek word phron, which was used by the Jews at the time to speak of divine insight. Now think about that. Phron was used to speak of divine insight. You put the A character in front, make it a negative. You don't have any divine insight. That's what Jesus was saying. He wasn't calling them clowns. He was saying, you lack any divine insight. You don't see what God is saying. So Jesus was not just calling them fools. He was actually saying that the Pharisees are working opposite of God. Working opposite of God's mission. They weren't just foolish. They were being anti-God. Exactly what the Pharisees didn't want to have the appearance of. They didn't care if they actually were working anti-God. They just didn't want to be seen as that. Jesus then goes on to say that the Pharisees need to recognize that God gave the law to Moses and the Pharisees so they could admire it. That is, the outside of the cup and that the Pharisees are so focused on everything, everyone seeing it as clean. The Pharisees wanted to be seen as the guys that were following God, as the guys that knew how to relate to God. But also, they need to remember that God gave them the inside of the cup. The heart was not only that not only wants to keep the law, but wants to please, honor, and worship the lawgiver, not just the law. The law is the outside of the cup. The inside of the cup is the relationship with the lawgiver. One of the issues the Pharisees for the Pharisees is that they had turned their worship to the law. From the lawgiver. They went into captivity with the Babylonians with all sorts of idolatry. They came out of Babylonian captivity 70 years later with the idolatry being God, but now gone, but now the focus being on the law. And the Pharisees, by and large, led Israel into a worship of the law while not even relating to the lawgiver. And that's the issue that Jesus is bringing up to them. The law had become the idol to the Pharisees. They had replaced their relationship with God for a relationship and a worship of the law. Jesus was calling out Pharisees on that very point. Focus on how they look and how they're respected and not how they act. Not on their relationship with the lawgiver. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Rather than be focused on you and how you look and how you're respected, spend your time being focused on what's inside. Give as alms is an interesting phrase Jesus uses here. The idea of alms is giving to someone else in a charitable way. Jesus was saying to the Pharisee and to all the Pharisees that they needed to be more focused on giving for others than caring for themselves. Take care of others rather than just be focused on yourself. Jesus was more concerned about pointing out that the Pharisees were not good members of God's covenant community, and they needed to change that. God's covenant community of Israel was given the law so they knew how to worship God and how to live and care for others. When we look at the totality of the law, it's how to relate to each other. And it's how to worship God. And they had missed all of that, and it was now all focused on the law itself. That became their idol. They no longer worshiped properly. They no longer cared for each other properly. They were all focused on what they could get out of it. The phrase, "everything is clean for you," adds an interesting wrinkle to the passage. It took me some time to figure out how to interpret this phrase. In our focus, if our focus is on ourselves and how people see us, and the respect that they have for us, the respect we receive, we only create problems for ourselves. But when our focus is on others and caring for them, then problems go away, and the things we do are from a clean motive and ends up being a clean action. The statement, "all things are clean," is a reference to the focus the Pharisees had on keeping the law, especially things that make them ceremonially unclean. But the Spirit of God's law is the relationship between each other and God. By caring for our worship of God and the care of the other people, we're keeping the spirit of the law. When we're focused on others, when we're focused on God, we're keeping the law. And then Jesus notches up the confrontation a little bit. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Levitical law taught the Jews to tithe their income, particularly their crops. The reference to mint, rue, and every herb is a reference to the small gardens of herbs they grew at their homes for their cooking. The Pharisees made a big deal of even tithing those garden crops. Rue was actually a wild plant that didn't even have a tithe responsibility or requirement. The picture is of a Pharisee making a big deal out of counting the leaves of the smallest plants in their garden and making sure they gave 10% of them to the temple. Can you imagine that? Those of you that have little herb gardens, count your leaves, make sure 10% goes to the temple. So while making a big deal of the tithe law, they neglected the real justice and proper worship of God. They neglected what they were supposed to be doing, so they looked like they were doing it all. The Pharisees were so focused on the visible keeping of the law that they neglected justice in the community. They didn't care about the people in the community being defrauded or robbed by them, by those very people. They didn't mind what was happening, about all the evil and atrocity that was happening both by Jews and by Romans to the Jews in town. They didn't care about the parts of the law that required them to maintain a good society, that required them to maintain order and discipline in their group. They just needed to be seen as being good, as looking good. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." Jesus is stepping a little closer to him and poking him in the chest just a little bit more. Jesus went right to the Pharisees' need to be seen and their demand of respect. They always had to have the bright flowy robes so everybody could tell who they were. They always had to be seen in the best seats in the synagogue or in the temple. They wanted people to see them. They wanted people to respect them, maybe even fear them, and make a big deal over them. But in reality, religious leadership should never be a self-promotion business. The goal of the church leaders should always be to help people grow in their relationship with God and to teach others, never to edify themselves. You've probably heard me say before that I'm immediately suspect of any ministry that has the name of the founder in its title. I don't like that. There's never going to be a Rich Snyder's ministry. It's never going to be that. I don't like churches that have the name of their pastor on the sign. I don't like that. I don't ever want Friendship Grace Brethren Church to be synonymous with me or my name. Focus needs to be on God and His Word and never the leaders. I want to always have a multiplicity of leaders involved in the church and the services. I don't ever want it to be the Rich Show. Ever. Ever. I'll quit before that. Because that's not what God designed. But that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. It was all about them and how they were seen by the people. So they sat in the prominent position. They went first at the carry-in. They got the best food. They sat in the big chairs on the platform right behind the pulpit, so they were seen all the time. I hated that in churches. Those thrones that were right up by the platform. So if somebody's speaking, you're seeing them always there. That is just wrong. I don't like that. They made sure that when they were greeted in public, their full name and title was used. The most right Reverend Doctor.
Doctor.
Right. Doctor. Everyone needed to know how important they were. Everyone needed to know who they were. Well, here comes the right Reverend Dr. Pharisee. Oh, come by. Here, sit at the best seat. It should never be that way. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk all over them without knowing it. Levitical law taught that the graves were to be plainly marked so no one would accidentally become ceremonially unclean by walking over a grave. The way it worked is, if there was a grave and you walked on the grave, you became unclean until sunset, and then you'd have to go through a mikveh and get cleansed. Just walking over the grave would make a person unclean until sundown. But Jesus said they were like unmarked graves; they were causing people to be ceremonially unclean without them even knowing it. I can't imagine the shock that statement was to the Pharisee. You are like an unmarked grave. Huh? Whoa, that's bad. The Pharisee would have understood that to be like, this guy is as bad as it gets. The thought of themselves as, they thought of themselves as the cleanest, the most ceremonially clean. They're righteous before God. The horror of being seen like an unknown grave. Not only were they unclean, but they made everyone else unclean. Clean in their own minds, but filthy before God. Clearly, there were more people here. Clearly, there's more going on. Look at verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Jesus, you're condemning all of us now. Well, in my mind, I'm saying, well, duh, that's the point. One of the group, referred to as scribes in some translations, took exception to what Jesus said. Scribes and Pharisees go hand in hand. The word lawyer is the Greek word nomikon. Speaks of groups of men usually associated with the Pharisees. These were men that were highly skilled in the law. Typically, these Pharisees would have memorized the entire Old Testament. That's just scary. My Old Testament professor in seminary at Gulf Shore, memorized the entire Old Testament. He never brought a Bible to class. What's Isaiah 6:2? He give it to you. What's Psalm 25? He give it to you. He's an old guy that spent his life studying the Old Testament. He had it all memorized. That was so intimidating to a young me. But that's what we're talking about here. Pharisees that had memorized the entire Old Testament. They were focused on the law. It was all about the law for them. They were legal experts who taught and interpreted the law. They were extremely focused on the law, but the lawyer complained to Jesus that his paintbrush that he utilized was too broad. It's too broad a stroke. You're criticizing us all. They should not be lumped in with the Pharisees, with just the regular run-of-the-mill Pharisees who probably had at least the Torah memorized. Verse 46, and he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You have all of these laws that you make everybody live by, but you don't live by them. Kind of sounds like our Congress, doesn't it? The rules that they enact that are for everybody else, but not for them. They interpret the law such that it becomes a very onerous burden on the people that they can't follow. But they don't bother either. They've got all these laws, but they don't bother either. And since they can't comply with those laws themselves, they make them not apply to them. Verse 47, woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are a witness, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. I interpret this as sarcasm from Jesus. The Pharisees and the lawyers outwardly honored the prophets. They created elaborate monuments to honor the Old Testament prophets, but earlier Jewish leaders rejected the prophets, even to the point of killing them. Many of the Old Testament prophets, both the writing prophets that we know about and the other prophets, were killed by the Jewish leadership because they didn't like what they said. This is what God says. Yeah, we don't like that. You're dead. That's the way it worked. But it was all covered up. And outwardly, they honored the prophets while rejecting the message of the prophets. We read in 1 Kings 19:10, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Or Jeremiah 2:30, in vain have I struck your children, they took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. The memorials the Pharisees and the lawyers erected simply honored the murderous deeds of those that came before them. The Jewish leadership that came before them were being honored by the Pharisees without any thought of what they did. The Jewish leadership almost always didn't lead Israel to follow Jesus, the law, and didn't lead them to follow Jesus. The current generation continued on with the same rejection of the prophet, verse 49. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. We know that to be true. So the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Jesus is now getting right in the face of the Pharisees. Jesus promised that they would have the opportunity to repent or to continue in the rejection of the prophets. He utilizes two murders recorded in Scripture to make his point. He begins with the first murder in Scripture, the killing of Abel by Cain. The last murder recorded in the Old Testament is that of the prophet Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24:21. The same attitude the Pharisees displayed is what led to these murders. Jesus then says the blood of these murderers in between will be required of this generation. You're going to pay for all of what happened to Israel's people. God's wrath was about to be displayed, and Israel would pay for their lack of respect for the prophets who were leading them to truth. Jesus, in effect, was saying they were guilty of all of those murders. Here's your second and final question. Being declared guilty of the rejection of God and His Word and as given by the prophets, what would be the sentence for them? What would their sentence be? Death, okay. Be more specific. Spiritual death, true. More specific. No, but true, yes. Crucified. That was for the prophets, right? Look at what he says in verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you have hindered those who were entering. The punishment was that Jesus was taking away the key of knowledge. I think the key of knowledge is a euphemism for the Holy Spirit and God's revealed word. The Jews had always had pride that they had received from God the law. They were the people that stood in a place to have the revealed word of God to them. They heard directly from God in what we call the Old Testament. They also had been promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that what we call the New Covenant. They had rejected God, so he was taking away from them what they view as special. As he went from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. They wanted to trap him. Jesus' words had caused the Pharisees and the lawyers some real consternation. They were really frustrated by what he had said. And they now looked for a way to trap him. They were locked into battle against Jesus. They began to trap Jesus by asking questions and seeking ways to trap him into saying something they could later use against him. They wanted the gotcha moment when he didn't say something right, and they expected him to not always be right. They were pushing hard in their perverted way to trap Jesus so they could charge him, convict him, and sentence him to death. That was their goal. Death was their goal. Confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees was calculated on both sides. The Pharisee asked Jesus to come into the house, knowing that he would have an opportunity to confront him and trap him. Jesus accepted the invitation, knowing that he would be able to poke the bear. And as Chuck said earlier, engage and force them to want to kill him. Jesus intending on having a teachable moment with a Pharisee, while the Pharisees were intending to confront Jesus to convict him. The confrontation only made that more pronounced. Jesus was very clear with the Pharisees that their constant focus on the letter of the law completely violated the intent of the law. The intent of the law always was a right relationship between God and the people and other people. So focused on the keeping of the law, all that men made, keeping the law and all that man made additions to the law just caused them to not be able to do anything. The intent on the law and the additions to the law made it so hard for them to live that there was no way they could keep the law. They completely missed the intent of the law. It caused them to be at odds with each other. It caused them to be at odds with God. It missed the intent. So focused on themselves and looking good in front of people, Jesus accused them of being filthy on the inside, but looking marvelous on the outside. They always had great robes. They always had manicures and pedicures. Their hair was always trimmed properly. Their beards were always... They always looked great, but they were filthy on the inside. The picture for us that the law is all about caring for others. That's what we need to see. What does God intend for us? How does he intend for us to live? Giving us the framework of how we can do that. We should never be focused on the attention of us. Especially leaders. I could never be in politics because it has to be all about you. And that's so contrary to my nature. I'm part of the team. I am not the only guy. I'm not the guy that focuses. When we have our Aries meetings, I do a little bit. The other guys do all the rest. I don't ever want to be just the guy here. That's not the way it works. That's not what God intended. Jesus announced punishment on Israel for their failure to properly understand God's law. Look, you're taking people away from God. So here, the thing that you revel in, the fact that you have from God, the Old Testament, well, you're going to lose everything. And just 40 years later, everything went away. And it was not until 1948 that Israel became a nation again. They're still not a nation that follows God. So they're still in that deprived state. How are you doing on focusing on others and not yourself? That's hard. How do you do it? What do you do? Or is your focus still just you? That should not be. How are you doing making sure that God is honored and not you? That when somebody talks about what you've done, that it reflects God and not reflects you. If you're the object of the conversation, you've done it wrong. God's law in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit ought to be leading you to be focused on others and not yourself. Father, I pray that that's what we do here at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, that we're focused on you and not ourselves. I don't ever want it to be me. I don't ever want me to be the focus. I want you to always be the focus. And so you have to take me out of it, and we have to focus on you. That's our desire, Father. Our desire is to know you and to honor you and glorify you through everything that you teach us and everything that you tell us. Our desire is to be obedient to you and to work to share you with people around us. Thank you for loving us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.